Take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, also if you would find 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, please. I'm going to read one verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and then we're going to read the entire chapter of 2 Samuel chapter number 11. First Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 2 is a verse that all of us are familiar with. The Bible says, moreover, it is required. That word required means it's essential. It means that it's demanded. Now, I know we don't like those kinds of things, but that's what the word means. It is demanded. It's essential. It is required in stewards. You and I are stewards. We're stewards of the Word of God. We're stewards in our church. We're stewards of the graces and the blessings that God has given us. But what are we required to do? It says that a man be found faithful. It's required. It's demanded that we be found faithful. Now go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbath, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. I don't know if you've ever really wondered why the last part of that verse is in there. But it's in there because it teaches us that there is no way in the world that Uriah could have been the father of Bathsheba's child. And so when we read the scriptures, many times we just take things for granted and we don't really give meaning. But that last part of there is in there for an explicit meaning. We go on in verse number 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent unto Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he, talking about David, made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote him the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew that valiant men were. When I read that this week, it's just one of the things that I've never noticed in this text. That Joab sent Uriah where the best men were. David said, I want you to put him in the hottest part of the battle, and I want you to withdraw. But when Joab started to make the plan, he said, I'm going to put Joab where the most valiant men. Now, understanding it was part of the hottest part of the battle, but I just love the way that the scripture talks about that Uriah was placed alongside great men. Verse number 17. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died. Now, that's not exactly what David wanted to happen. David wanted Uriah to die all by himself. Hey, put him out in the forefront of the battle and withdraw. And so he's out there all by himself. But we find here in the text that there was other men died in the battle with him. Verse number 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he said unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city that ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Now, one of the things that happened, and I think I skipped a little bit in the verse, one of the reasons that Joab was killed and the other men, they got too close to the wall, and the people on the wall was able to just to pick off some of those men. Joab is going to send a report back to David, and he says, you know what, when David finds out that y'all got too close to the wall, and he begins to get mad, and he begins to get wrathful, verse number 21, and he begins to say this, who smote Elimelech, the son of Jerusalem? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Tebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? So Joab is telling his servant, hey, when David gets mad and he starts asking you, hey, how come you made this mistake? Why did you get so close to the wall? Here is what I want you to tell him. Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. You say Joab knew that when he told him that Uriah was dead, David knew that Joab knew what the letter meant, and he knew that David would be okay. I read in a commentary this week this thought, and I haven't got to my message yet. I know you're thinking I need to get there, but I saw all this stuff this week, and I said, we'll share it with you. But one of the things that happened, if you look at the life of David and Joab, this is not the first time that Joab messed up. Matter of fact, there were many other times in the Old Testament when David and Joab kind of got at odds and Joab messed up. But here is one of the things that you never find happening after this. David never brings harsh judgment against Joab. You know why? Because Joab knew something that only he and David knew. Joab knew that David had ordered the murder of Uriah. Let's move on. Verse number 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants. And some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab. Now notice what David says. Let not this thing displease thee. For the sword devoureth one as well as the other. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bear a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. One other thing that I saw and I read this week that was interesting to me is that one of the commentaries that I was reading said that the action that David took towards Uriah was more concerning to God than the action that David had with Bathsheba. But this thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. I want to talk to you for just a few moments, and I hope you'll give me patience tonight, because I really want to get through this tonight. But I want to talk to you from this text about being faithful, faithfulness. One of the things that I think has changed in my lifetime, one of the things that I've seen is the faithfulness and the commitment of people. All of you that are older, you remember when you were growing up, if you had a job, you were taught that you were always going to be there unless you was dead. You went to work, and your boss could count on you, and other people could count on you. You were going to be faithful at your job. And when you got to your job, you was going to be faithful to look around and do not only your job, but if anything else needed to be done, you was going to do that. You wasn't just going to be mindful of that one little thing, but you was going to be faithful to help the company and do what was required of you. You were a faithful worker. We remember those that were faithful friends. You know, I heard several years ago that if you can go through life and if you can have one true friend, you've accomplished something in your life. Someone that was going to be a friend through thick and thin, no matter if you was up or if you was down, they were going to be your friend. And I can say that I've lived 56 years of my life, and really, when I come right down to it, I probably have had two people that I would consider truly my friends that I could count on no matter what, high or low. Faithful friends. How about a faithful person? Some of you that are older, at one time or other, hey, Thunder, sit down, buddy. Some of you that are older, you can probably remember going to the bank and giving your word and borrowing money. Anybody remember that? Or maybe you could just call the banker and say, you know what, man, I need $5,000 here or $10,000 here. And he'd say, all right, when you get a chance, just come by and sign the paper. I'll put it in your check. You know why they were able to do that? Because they knew that you were faithful. They knew that you were trustworthy. They knew that they could count on you, that you were a faithful person. How about a faithful church member? I can remember when if you came on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation, that was a faithful church member. If you missed Wednesday night, you wasn't a faithful church member. If you didn't come to Sunday school, you wasn't a faithful church member. But when you read statistics now, here is the way that they describe a faithful church member. If you come to one service a month. I want you to think about that. A lot of the stuff that you read with Barna and Pew Research, if you come to services once a month nowadays, you are considered a faithful church member. How about a faithful Christian? Someone that lived out the Word of God. Someone that whatever they learned on Sunday, they lived it out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. They were known as a faithful Christian. But we don't see a lot of faithfulness today. As a matter of fact, when we talk about faithfulness and when we talk about commitment, sometimes it is considered a byword. It is no longer a virtue. Faithfulness is something that is not important in our world today. But can I tell you, God hasn't changed His thoughts on faithfulness. He hasn't changed 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2, where it says it is required that a steward be found faithful. Now, I know what you're going to say. Hey, Brother David, we're the faithful ones. We're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We're the ones that do the ministry of the church. I understand that, but every once in a while, we need to be reminded of the things in the Word of God. If you went looking in the Bible for a poster child of faithfulness, who would it be? Some of you might say, well, you know, it'd probably be Joseph. You know, Joseph was faithful to the Lord. He endured a lot of difficult things. He was in prison. His family turned his back on him and everything. And Joseph was faithful to the end. I would agree with you. How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was faithful. What about Elijah? Elijah was faithful. What about the Apostle Paul? We know what he writes in the last part of 2 Timothy. He says, you know what? I'm ready. I've been faithful. I've been true to the task that has been given me. But I think when we read this text tonight, we see one of the greatest poster childs of faithfulness. Some of you might say it's David. It's not David, but it's Uriah. Uriah is a poster child of faithfulness. Right quickly, he was a faithful husband. When David had come up with this plan and decided, you know what, I need to cover my sin, I believe he knew that Uriah was known as a faithful husband. He was a faithful man, and so he knew that if he brought David back, that David wouldn't go partying, he wouldn't go carousing, he would go home and be with his wife. He had a testimony of faithfulness as a faithful husband. David was faithful to his king. David knew that whatever he said, Uriah would carry it out. And when Uriah wouldn't go home and when Uriah wouldn't follow his plan, David took pen and paper and he penciled Uriah's death warrant. He sealed it and he gave it to David. And he said, David, I want you to carry it to your commander. And David never once thought that Uriah would open that letter, read that letter. He knew that he would be faithful to carry out the command. David was faithful to his commander. When he carried that letter to Joab, and Joab started thinking about, where can I put David? Uriah was an experienced warrior. Uriah understood what warfare was, and he knew when his commander Joab came to him and said, all right, Uriah, this is where I'm sending you. Uriah knew that it was the hardest part of the battle. Uriah could have said, no, I don't want to go there. He knew what was waiting him, but you don't see any of that. You just see Uriah obeying his commander. He was faithful to his commander, but not only that, but he was faithful to God. You say, how can you say that? Because in verse number 11, when David is trying to get Uriah to go home, and one of the things that Uriah says, he says unto David, verse number 11, the ark. In the Old Testament, what is the symbol of the presence of God? It is the ark. The ark in Israel and Judah, they're in tents, and most likely they were on the battlefield. And Uriah said, as long as the presence of God is on the battlefield, hey, I'm not going to go home. I'm going to be faithful to my God, is what he's saying there. But I want you to consider something for tonight. After you read that story, and you step on the outside, and you look in at this story, just from a natural standpoint, what do you think the world thought of Uriah? Hey, Uriah, you're a fool. You were faithful to a wife that committed adultery on you. Hey, Uriah, you were faithful to a king that had you murdered. Hey, Uriah, you were faithful to a commander that put you in the hottest part of the battle with the intent to have you die. Hey, Uriah, you're faithful to God. Why are you faithful to God? Where was God when all of this was stuff going on? You was doing right. You was acting right. You was doing everything that was required of you. Where was God when all of this stuff was going on? Hey, Uriah, from the outside looking in, Uriah looks like a fool, doesn't he? He's faithful to those that were unfaithful to him. Some of us understand that. Maybe there's been somebody in our life that we've given our lives, we've invested in, we've tried to help, we've tried to do everything that we could, and for a little while they were good, but something happened and they turned. Maybe there was somebody in your life that you were faithful to and they betrayed you. Hey, if you've been in church for any length of time, you understand that. And you know what? Maybe yourself you thought, why am I doing this? God, I've been faithful to you. God, I've served you. God, I've lived for you. God, I've done right. And all the while that was going on, they were unfaithful to me. Right quickly, I want to give you three things, and I'm going to do this quickly. I'm going to give you three reasons why faithfulness is important. The first one is, it's because of grace. Why is faithfulness important? It's important because of grace. When you read this text, and when you read about Uriah, verse number 3, we're introduced to him. And the last part of it, the Bible says that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You say, that's really important. You say, bro, why is that important? Because a Hittite was a Canaanite. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and when God promised the promised land to the nation of Israel, he said, you know, when you get into the promised land, I want you to drive out all of the Hittites and all the Perizzites and all the Canaanites and all those other nights. The Hittites were to be driven out of the promised land. The Hittites were to be destroyed. Matter of fact, you can look at other passages in the New Testament, and the Bible says that God says, I want you to destroy all of the Hittites. But yet, somewhere down the line, there was a family that was not destroyed. You see, somewhere down the line, there was this Hittite family that God had grace and God had mercy upon. Instead of them being destroyed, they were able to live within that promised land, and they were able to live under the rule of the nation of Israel, and they were able to have a family under the nation of Israel. Instead of judgment, what did they receive? They received grace and they received mercy. The truth is that Uriah shouldn't even have been in the story. And then I read this where the Bible says in verse number 2 that was talking about Bathsheba, that she was a very beautiful woman to look on. Not only did God spare his life, but God gave him a very beautiful woman. He gave him a very beautiful wife. I'm telling you, that's grace, my friends. And now he's one of the great men fighting for one of the great kings ever. David is getting to represent Uriah is getting to represent God on the battlefield. Here is someone that should have been dead. Here is someone that should have been done away with, but yet God, in all of his grace and all of his mercy, spared him. You know why he was faithful? He was faithful because of grace. You know why this church ought to be packed out tonight? Because there's enough Christians in Slayton, Texas that has had the grace and the mercy of God bestowed upon them, that they ought to be faithful to God's house. Oh, Brother David, you know, I've got this and I've got that. I'm telling you what you need to understand. It's grace. It's God's grace. It's God's grace that you're here tonight, and maybe not in jail and not in prison and not maybe on skid row and maybe not addicted to drugs and maybe not an alcoholic and maybe not all of the things that we can miss. You know what? It's God's grace that we're here tonight. And for no other reason we ought to be faithful to God. It is because of God's grace, my friends. The second thing is because of grief. Because of grief. What is the worst thing that happened to Uriah? Some would say, well, you know, the worst thing that happened to Uriah was that he died. But can I tell you tonight, maybe perhaps that might have been the very best thing that could have happened to Uriah is that he died. You say, how is that? Because Uriah didn't have to hear from his beautiful wife, someone that he loved and someone that he was faithful to. Hey, Uriah, while you was on the battlefield, I'm sorry. But you know, David came calling one night. And I couldn't resist. And now I'm going to have a child. It's not yours. It's David's. I'm telling you, that's a hurt that you can't ever get over. I know God's grace is good, and I know God's great is mercy, but I'm telling you, betrayal is something that hurts deep. You know what else David didn't have to hear? David didn't have to hear that, you know what, that king that you was faithful to, that king that you fought on behalf, that king that you loved, he betrayed you. He signed your death warrant. Can you imagine hearing those words? Uriah didn't have to hear those. Uriah was faithful to his commander. Can you imagine what it had been like and what he had had to live with if he had had to heard those words? You know what? Your commander, the one that you followed to death's door and back, he betrayed you. You see, there's something in life that's far worse than death. Sometimes it's betrayal by those that you've loved the most and put the most confidence in. See, David didn't have to hear that. I mean, Uriah didn't have to hear that. He was out doing what he loved, fighting and standing for his country and defending his country. And the next thing he knows, he's in the very presence of God. You see, he didn't have to go through life hating. He didn't have to go through life bitter and angry. God does some of those things for us sometimes. Sometimes he takes some things away from us, and sometimes he takes some things out of our lives, and we want to be angry about it, but my friends, a lot of times God does it because he wants to bless you. And because of that, we need to be faithful. The third one is this, is that we need to be faithful because of God. We need to be faithful because of God. I want to give you two things here, and I think both of them are great. The first one is that I believe Uriah was a picture of Christ. I want you to think about that for just a few moments. I believe Uriah was a picture of Christ. You say, how is that? Because Uriah died to cover the sins of someone else, didn't he? He did. Because Uriah in his death covered the sins of David. When Jesus came to this earth, he went to an old rugged cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. And not only that, but when you read in Isaiah chapter number 53, the Bible says that the Lord was led to the slaughter. He was like a lamb and he openeth not his mouth. I'm not convinced that Uriah didn't know that something was up when he was going into the forefront of the battle. He never complained. He never stopped and said, hey, you know, Joab, I don't think I should be doing that. He just went on and fulfilled what he believed God wanted to do in his life. Isn't that what Jesus did? He said, I could call 10 legions of angels to come and he'd take me off of this cross right now. But he didn't. He went to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I think another one of these, and I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 1, and I'm done. Matthew chapter number 1. I know what some of you Bible scholars are thinking. Well, this is a genealogy. What in the world can we learn from a genealogy? I think we can learn something really important. Matthew chapter number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Solomon. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rebekah. And Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, and Obed beget Jesse. Now get ready, because here it comes. And Jesse beget David the king, and David the king beget Solomon of her that hath been the wife of Urias. Read that last phrase again. And David the king beget Solomon of her that hath been the wife of Urias. It's never dawned on me. Why would God put Uriah in his genealogy? Uriah was a Hittite. I know what some of you might say, and matter of fact, many commentators would say this. The reason that God put Uriah in there was because he wanted to remind us of David's sin. Wrong. Because when you read in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, Nathan is dealing with David. And verse number 13, here's what Nathan says. This, God has put away thy sin. When you read in the New Testament, the Bible says that he puts our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he brings them back again no more. Amen, and praise the Lord. Why would he put Uriah in there? Because I think he wanted to remind us, here is one of my choice servants. Here is someone that was faithful. He was faithful because of my grace. He was faithful because of grief. And he was faithful because he loved me. Is faithfulness really a big deal? I'm telling you, it is. It is. There's a lot of things in life that I can't do. But there's one thing that I can do. I can be faithful. And I pray that until the day I die, that if I don't do anything else, that I'll be faithful. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And God, I'm so grateful for these that have come. They're here every Sunday night. They'll be here on Wednesday night. They come to Sunday school. They come to Sunday morning service. They teach classes. They drive our vans. They bring food for funeral meals. They visit the sick. They play the instruments. They sing in the choir. And God, we live in a generation that says faithfulness is not important. But I pray that you'd help us to permeate it in our hearts, that it really is a big deal. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight, please?